I invite you to turn in your pew Bibles or your own Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 4. In our pew Bibles, that's page 228, 1 Samuel chapter 4. And we'll be reading the entire chapter. That'll be our general plan going through 1 Samuel, trying to take a chapter at a time. But 1 Samuel chapter 4. Beginning with verse 1, is on page 228. Hear the word of God. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. And when the troops came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, "What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid. For they said, "A god has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled, every man to his home. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. A man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and with dirt on his head. When he arrived, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road watching, for his heart trembled for the Ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told the news, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the sound of the outcry, he said, "What is this uproar?" Then the man hurried and came and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, "I am he who has come from the battle. I fled from the battle today." And he said, "How did it go, my son?" He who brought the news answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great defeat among the people. Your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured." As soon as he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell over backwards from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy. He had judged Israel for 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women attending her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel." Because the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all of Scripture. Every book of the Bible, every chapter, every verse, every word. Lord, we thank you even for this chapter, 1 Samuel 4. Lord, thank you that even in the midst of darkness and despair and sin, disobedience, Father, you're still at work. You're still present. We thank you for your persevering grace, your steadfast love for us in Christ. Pray that your Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to obey. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. As age sets in upon our hearts and upon our homeland, it's tempting to think about the glory days. Maybe you've used that expression. You know, glory days, you might think, or at least I think of things, you know, gas prices were under $1 a gallon. In fact, I think I can remember still when it was about 32 cents a gallon. Our country was at peace. Children could run around the neighborhoods, countryside, without fear, without cell phones. Bruce Springsteen put it this way in his 1984 hit song, "Glory days, yeah, they'll pass you by. Glory days in the wink of a young girl's eyes. Glory days, glory days." Consider the glory days of Israel. You know, we're here in 1 Samuel, but consider, you know, up to this point in Israel's history, their glory days. Some of the highlights, the glorious events would be things like their freedom from bondage in Egypt. You know, God's dramatic and decisive victory over Jericho, their entrance into the promised land. You know, even here in 1 Samuel, we've had a glimpse of glory with the birth of Samuel, the young prophet. He was the one who heard God's voice, who obeyed God's voice. You know, but now in 1 Samuel 4, we'll witness the sovereign departure of God's glory from a sinful people. And what can we learn from God's word this morning? As we look at 1 Samuel 4, we see that when believers sinfully fail to glorify God, he brings divine defeat. That was true in Israel's day, in Samuel's day. It's still true today that when believers sinfully fail to glorify God, he brings divine defeat. Well, how do we fail to glorify God? How did they fail? How do we still fail to glorify God? The biblical principles remain true then and now. Their sins were these. They tried to confine God's glory. Then they tried to control God's glory. And finally, they sought to capture God's glory. It begins, though, on a note of defeat, God's defeat there. 1 Samuel 4, beginning with verse 1, again, encouraging you to keep your Bibles open, page 228. Let me do this as we prepare to dig in again to 1 Samuel 4, going back to 1 Samuel 3, verse 19, and you'll see the stark spiritual contrast. Verse 19, 1 Samuel 3, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel." You know, and at this stage of the game, you're expecting that everything is going to come up roses, you know, that these are going to be the glory days for Israel. And yet there are grave struggles, and it begins with Israel's defeat on the battlefield. Look there, second part of verse 1, you know, we'll start with Israel's battle against the Philistines. Yes, it's the same Philistines that David fights against later on here in Samuel. It's the same Philistines. If you've been going through the book of Judges, they were Israel's dread and diehard enemies. They sought to conquer Israel. Now the Bible gives us some geographical outlines, and if you still have your outlines, and there's some extra ones, and the map, if you look at the map, the Philistines were encroaching upon Israel's territory there in the southwest corner of Israel. They wanted to conquer Israel. And we have two markers here, Ebenezer, we'll see that again, Philistines encamped at Aphek. And Israel was defeated by the Philistines, 4,000 killed, a surprising defeat. You know, and it becomes even more surprising. Take a close look there. Verse 3, "And when the troops, Israel's troops, came to the camp, the elders of Israel said this, 'Why has the Lord defeated us today?'" Note, it does not say, why have the Philistines defeated us? Why has the Lord defeated us? They knew they lost the battle because it was the Lord who was at work. A little glimmer of hope there. You know, I believe they knew the gospel promise. There's a glorious promise in Joshua chapter 21, verse 43. Let me read it for you. Joshua 21, verse 43 and following. "Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there, and the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass." So they know the Lord had promised this, and so then surely the Lord had defeated them for their covenant disobedience. And so Israel, at this point, has their own design for success. Instead of seeking God's face in prayer, instead of repenting of their sins, you know, what's their strategy? And it comes from the elders, the spiritual elders. You know, look there again at verse 3, the last part of 1 Samuel 4. "Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." You know, I believe here they're at the very least guilty of the sin of pride, idolatry. You know, "Hey, Lord, we've got this figured out. You know, if we take your ark, we're in like Flint. We're all set." You know, it's the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It gets interesting here. As you go through 1 Samuel 4, there's all sorts of titles, names given to the ark. The ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. In verse 4, the ark of the covenant of God. Again, verse 4, the ark of the Lord, verse 6. And the most prevalent one, the ark of God. You know, what is the ark? Hope you were listening during the children's sermon. You know, the ark was one of the important pieces of divinely ordained furniture there in the tabernacle. Probably the most important one. Indeed, it was. Overlaid, as I told the children, with pure gold, four rings for carrying it on poles. Not very big, less than 4 feet long and a little bit more than 2 feet wide, 2 feet high. Into the ark of the covenant at first was contained the two tablets of the law, the Ten Commandments. On, more importantly, on top of the ark was the mercy seat. And it was there at the ark. The ark represented the Lord's glorious presence with his people, but it also represented his gracious purity. And it's both end, his glorious presence, his gracious purity. You know, for there at the ark, you know, there at the mercy seat, the priest would sprinkle sacrificial blood for the sins of the people. It was always that reminder, that gracious reminder of redemption for sins. You know, and it points us ahead to Christ. If you are reading through the New Testament and you're struggling, I would encourage you to go back, read the Old Testament, especially if you're going through Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. You know, thinking about the Ark of the Covenant, we read this about Christ. He, that is Christ, entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So that Ark of the Covenant, especially the mercy seat, it's pointing us ahead to Christ, to the cross, that assurance of salvation. Back to 1 Samuel. So the elders make this proposal, and when you take a close look at it, you know, let us bring the Ark of the Covenant, verse 3, 1 Samuel 4, of the covenant of the Lord from Shiloh, that it, that pronoun there is important, that it may save us. Where were they looking for their salvation, for their military victory? Were they looking to God? No, they were looking at it, the Ark. They thought, if we have this symbol of God with us, we're going to be victorious. You know, they viewed the ark, I know none of you do this, but, you know, like a four-leaf clover. I don't know if anyone still carries a rabbit's foot in their pocket. If you do, you don't have to tell me about it. You know, but, you know, that good luck. Okay, you know, I'm all safe if I've got my four-leaf clover, my rabbit's foot. And that was Israel's attitude then. You know, they're thinking, you know, if we can confine God's glory to this little box and we carry this box with us, that's all we need. It's on holy veneration. And it's true, though. You know, they carried the Ark of the Covenant when they defeated Jericho. And worst of all, who accompanied the Ark? Verse 4. None other than Hophni and Phinehas. You know, the ones who had been stealing the sacrificial meat, guilty of committing sexual sins with the women there at the tent of meeting. Do you see the serious sin problem here? Israel was trying to confine God's glorious presence, his gracious power, to a portable box. In addition to confining God, they sought to manipulate God. They thought, well, we've got this box in our presence. Lord, we don't need you. And the challenge is, you know, we too try to confine God's glory. We too try to manipulate him. You know, I become fervent in my prayers when things are critical. Lord, if I just keep heaping these prayers on you, you've got to answer them. But then what happens? Crisis passes, and then we forget about God. Church attendance. You know, think of church attendance after 9/11, if you can think that far back. You know, churches were full. How long did that last? I don't think even a month, church I was pastoring. You know, T.S. Eliot put it this way, we measure out our faith in coffee spoons. I don't know whether you've seen coffee spoons, tiny little spoons. You know, that's what Israel was trying to do here. And that's what we are often guilty of as well. You know, and picture this. Before we leave this, picture this scriptural scene in your minds. 4,000 slain Israelites. The defeated troops are back in the camp. The elders make this reckless recommendation. They send to Shiloh. They bring the ark back, carried by Hophni and Phinehas. You know, but what's the title here for the ark? You know, the most glorious title for the ark there in verse 4. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts. It's the Ark of the Covenant. God is a faithful God, faithful to his promises. Lord of hosts, King, Commander-in-Chief of the armies of heaven, who is enthroned on the cherubim. He is the king, the real king that Israel needs. And I'm sure Israel was thinking, how can we lose? You know, if you like sports analogy, think of the Atlanta Falcons at halftime at the last Super Bowl. How can we lose? And the lesson here is those who sinfully confine God will suffer his defeat. But there is secondly a grim defeat and deaths now in verses 5 through 18. Another sin, the sin of controlling God's glory. They're trying to confine God's glory. Now they're trying to control God's glory. The Ark of the Covenant arrives in the camp. Verse 5, great fanfare, mighty shouting. Again, scripture references, think of the shouting when the walls of Jericho fell in Joshua 6. Think of the joyous shouting with Gideon and all in the defeat of the Midianites. But we'll soon see it's a premature shout of triumph for God's people. And the problem here, according to Professor Sumara, they trusted in the ark of the Lord rather than the word of the Lord. They trusted in the ark of the Lord rather than the word of the Lord. They were trusting in things, temporal things, rather than in God's true unchanging word. And so there's anguish here with the Philistines. And again, it's striking. What a contrast. You look at the Philistine camp. The Israelites should have been the ones in anguish, but the Philistines are. We have five verses about their anguish. They hear the cries of victory, and they say, what does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean? Hebrews is a pejorative term, a derogatory title for God's people, an attack on their race, their nationality, a religion. They probably said it and then spit on the ground after they said Hebrews. You know, but their fear lingers because of the presence of the Ark of the Lord. Even the Philistines knew that the Ark of the Lord represented God's presence with his people. And so they responded out, not in repentance, but, you know, two times we hear them saying, woe to us, woe to us. A cry of lament, not for their sins, but for their uncertain future. Then they said, who can deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? Interesting there, it's plural. They do not have a true understanding of the one true and living God. They had heard of the power of Israel's gods who struck, as they say, the Egyptians with every sort of plague or blow in the wilderness. I believe it was common knowledge in that portion of the world. You remember when Israel crossed the Red Sea, the Egyptian army was in the midst of the sea, and what did God do? You know, he drowned the Egyptians. You know, in the next verse, the verse they never teach you in Sunday school, it says, oh, this is a paraphrase, the Egyptians were floating on the sea. They were drowned. You know, a visible sign of God's defeat of his enemies. And I'm guessing the Philistines knew about it at that point. And so, verse 9, you know, what's their rallying cry? Take courage. It's almost that cry of Joshua, Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Take courage. Be men, O Philistines. Why? Lest you become slaves to the Hebrews. That was their fear. You know, if they capture us, we're going to be their slaves to the Hebrews. As they have been to you, be men and fight. And as you read verses 10 through 11, Philistines fought, Israel defeated again. Remember, this is the second defeat. And they, that is the Israelites, fled, every man to his home. You know, when it says every man to his home, you know, we could almost say it like a dog running away with his tail between his legs. They ran home and hid under their beds. Don't tell anyone I'm here. And there was a very great slaughter. You know, there are some who try to say it really wasn't 30,000 soldiers who were killed, but Scripture calls it a very great slaughter. There fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. So keep in mind to this point, 4,000, 30,000, 34,000 dead. Two different battles. And yet the loss grows even more great. Verse 11, and the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. This is not only shocking, but saddening to Israel. Matthew Henry put it this way, the taking of the ark was a very great judgment upon Israel, and a certain token of God's hot displeasure against them. As you look at the next section, now you can see the anguish of Eli and Israel. It begins with a man of Benjamin. Remember, Saul, the first king, is of the tribe of Benjamin. A man of Benjamin ran from the battle line, came to Shiloh, actually about a distance of 22 miles, almost a marathon. Came the same day, clothes torn, dirt on his head. That's a sign of repentance for sin. And he arrives there. He sees Eli sitting on his seat by the road. If you go through, interesting note here, learned along the way, whenever you see Eli, Eli's sitting. He's a high priest, and he's not serving, but he's sitting. And so here, but here at this point, he's 98 years old. Eli heard the sound of the outcry. He asks about the uproar. The man hurried, came and told Eli, and then this health report on Eli, it's important. 98 years old, eyes were set, so that he could not see, macular degeneration, cataracts, whatever. And so now the news comes to Eli, the grim news. And the man says, I am he. I'm the one. I'm the eyewitness. I've come from the battle. I fled. And Eli asks, how did it go, my son? And he brought the news, Israel has fled. Also a great defeat. Your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. Note, he gives the death of his sons first. And the worst news comes last. And the ark of God has been captured. You know, and what's Eli's response then? It's news of the capture that causes Eli to fall backwards from his seat. His neck breaks and he dies. One scholar said he died from a fearful heart and then a broken neck. He's old and heavy. Heavy has a spiritual implication. You remember Hophni and Phinehas were stealing the meat, sacrificial meat, before the fat had been burned off. Implication here is that Eli, too, had been eating that fat. And so, to put it plainly, he was a fat and sinful old man. Old and heavy. He had judged Israel for 40 years, a long time. 40 years in the wilderness. Interesting little spiritual note, Dr. Lightfoot wrote, Eli died the death of an unredeemed donkey. Actually, his word was ass. Eli died the death of an unredeemed ass whose neck was to be broken. You can read that back in Exodus chapter 13. You know, he suffered God's holy judgment against sin. So why did Israel suffer another great defeat, a very great slaughter of 34,000, the deaths of Hophni and Phinehas, the capture of the ark, and then the death of Eli the priest? And two reasons here. First is their covenant disobedience. It wasn't just the sin of Hophni and Phinehas. It wasn't just the sin of Eli. It was the sin of God's people. They were disobedient to the covenant, and this holy judgment came upon all of Israel. But then, secondly, they tried to control God's glory by taking the ark into the battle, and it came from the spiritual leaders of Israel. They didn't want to bring the Lord himself into battle. They just wanted to bring this symbol of God's presence and purity. As my dad would say, what were they thinking? How do we still try to control God's glory today? I used to see this more in Mississippi, not so much in Louisiana. You know, we'd always see people with their Bibles on that back window ledge. Not many cars have that back window ledge, but you'd always see Bibles. And I think they were there because people went to church on Sunday. They'd throw their Bibles on the back ledge, and then they'd be there next Sunday. Did I forget my Bible? No, it's been all week there in my car. We partake of communion on Sundays. And, you know, here I'm including myself. Without repenting or reconciling with our offended brother or sister, without remembering the price that Christ paid for our salvation at the cross, you know, we throw, you know, $10, $20 bill or change into the offering plate and naively believe that's a fair price to pay for God's protection. We sing even hymns like A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. But we fail to rejoice and recall the gospel truth. Hear the words of one verse there. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. one little word shall fail him. You know, what's that little word? Little to Satan. It's the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess. So the sin of trying to control God, the sin of confining God's glory, of controlling God's glory, and a final sin here, verses 19 through 22, the sin of capturing God's glory. There's a grievous defeat, there's a delivery, a birth here, and yet still death. A painful birth, now a new person that we meet here, Phinehas' widow, Eli's daughter-in-law. She's pregnant with child, but before the birth of her son, this wife hears the news of the capture of the Ark of God and the death of her father-in-law and her husband. So now she bows. It's not worship. It really could say she's squatting. That was a position for giving birth back in that day. She squatted and gave birth. Early delivery, premature birth. For her pains came upon her. That's not a throwaway phrase. You know, why did the pains come upon her? You go back to the Garden of Eden. You know, God's curse upon Adam and Eve. Adam, sweat of his brow, Eve, pain in childbirth. The compassionate midwives try to calm her fears, comfort her even at death with the glad news. You've borne a son. There's hope of a holy heir. Yeah, Eli's dead, the priest. Hophni and Phinehas are dead, but here comes a son, another priest. But even this joyful news swiftly turns to grief, and her response, whether it was one of spiritual depression, catatonic state, death, she did not answer or pay attention. The darkness deepens as we hear the chosen name for this child. For those of you who are thinking of names, don't name your child this. Ichabod. Or Ichabod, which literally means, can be translated two ways, the glory's gone, or literally, no glory, not glory. Quite the contrast from the hopeful birth of Samuel. You know, God's glory here seems to fade away because the Ark of God had been captured, the deaths of Eli and Phinehas. Now the daughter-in-law, Ralph Davis captures this truth. She died in childbirth. Her last act and words sum up that dark day. Probably she taught more theology in her death than Phinehas had done in his whole life. And it's such an important message that she repeats it. The glory has departed from Israel. For the Ark of God has been captured. Ought to make Israel weep. Ought to make us weep. Is there any hope here? Yes, there is. As we think of that phrase, the glory has departed, hear this from John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God was teaching His people, don't look to the ark for your salvation. Don't look to the ark for God's glory. Don't look to any earthly thing. Don't look to your spiritual leaders even. But look to Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. You teach us easy lessons at times in your word, but other times you teach us hard lessons. big pills to swallow, Lord. But Lord, pray that we would always remember and rejoice in your glory, and always remember the greatest, most gracious revelation of your glory in your Son, Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.